Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the first Sunday of Advent, 28th of November, 2021. Your familiar host, Father John O'Connor, is making a 30-day retreat. I'm Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based Maorist priest and theology lecturer, and I'll ask my colleagues from around the country to introduce themselves.
Kia ora, everybody. My name's Rory Patterson, and I am a religious education advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch, and I also teach some courses on behalf of Te Kupinga in the Christchurch Diocese.
Kia ora koutou, magandang umaga. I'm Maya Bernardo. I'm the current formator and manager of the Launch Out program of the Archdiocese of Wellington. Launch Out is the formation program for lay leaders in the diocese, and we've been around for 20 years.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm the manager, special character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office in Wellington, living on the beautiful Kapiti Coast.
So with this team, we're going to look at the readings. We do so in a spirit of prayer. So we begin with the collect for Sunday. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand, they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
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 As we begin, was there a phrase or a sentence, verse that struck you from these readings?
In the responsorial psalm, there's one that struck me, and it's sort of mixed in with the theme generally throughout, but guide me in your truth and teach me.
For once, for me, often I feel the second reading is sort of an add-on in some ways, but this time I really liked this line from the second reading. The kind of life you are meant to live, or make more progress in the kind of life you are.
For me, the line that struck me is stay awake. And it struck me and led me to a different line. What does sleeping mean? What does sleeping look like?
That's a great beginning. We're entering the new liturgical year. This is the start of the church's year. This is the first Sunday of Advent. And fairly obviously, there's a big coming of Christ theme running through things. If you were advising a preacher for this Sunday, what would you suggest that you expected to hear about?
If I could, as I've said, the line that struck me is stay awake, and it led me to ask the question, what does sleeping mean? And I think the idea of being asleep, it has been repeated in several verses of the scripture, but for me it also points to both social sin and our personal sin. And let me explain further. For social sin, it brought me back to the memories of August 21, 1983. It was when Benigno Aquino was assassinated, and I remember I was a 12-year-old girl, and I was in the supermarket with my parents, and it was announced over the radio, and then I saw my father look up shocked. And the days after, I felt the entire country has woken up from a stupor, from the dictatorship, and all of a sudden people were speaking out. But prior to that, you cannot even say anything about the Marcoses. And even my grandmother, right in the confines of our homes, she would say, she would shush us as if she was afraid that someone would hear that we're talking about the president and something bad would happen. So I saw an awakening of that. And I think evil or sin is a sort of sleeping, whether sleeping for those who are doing the oppression, or for good men and women who are remaining silent and allowing evil to flourish. And then there's personal sleepiness. And I would like to cite my experience when I was in Malaysia. When I was there, some, but not all, some of them, and Malaysia is a multicultural society, so I wouldn't name any race, would look at my people or Filipinos as either domestic helpers, servants, or prostitutes. And I would be harassed. And, I'd get these indecent proposals. And it was 34 degrees with a turtleneck and long sleeves. But they still would look at me in a particular way as a woman. And but I found a way to navigate that. And when I say I am a pensyera, I'm a lecturer at the top university in there. And all of a sudden, from my color or from my race, they shifted to my meaning a certain status. And so they respected me. I said, okay. So I'm okay. But then later on, it bothered me because it felt I was denying my people. And so I said, this isn't the way I'd like to engage with the world. So I just declared myself as a Filipino. And if they look down at me in a particular way, I give them a piece of my mind. It was never comfortable. But I suppose it was, if I headed that way where I'm protected and kind of distance myself from a different kind of Filipino, that for me is a personal sleepiness. I would have fallen asleep. But by standing beside my people or the rest of the marginalized community, I stay awake because the poor is God's preference.
And you bring in the idea of social sin there, of something that's pervasive, that's part of a structure, that's part of a culture, that can be part of a country, and that we can get used to.
We can get used to it and even feel righteous. Oh, that's not really my problem. And COVID has pushed me into lethargy, if that's the word. Really, you know, I just don't want to hear about it. It's like an echo chamber. Look, I'm in New Zealand. I'm in a safe country. Seriously, I almost going through a lot, adjusting or coping. But, you know, this gospel told me, stay awake. Because, like, for example, the issue of vaccination is an issue of equity to a lot of countries. We don't see it. Some people have the right to say no. In other countries, they can't even have it. They can't say no because they don't have it. How they wish they have it. So, just staying awake. I never thought how hard it is to stay awake, even to the message of that gospel.
It's a great perspective, Maya. And I think, you know, aspects of social sin like that, you know, we are totally blinded to it, or we choose to be blinded to it. And I think, and one of the things that I read in one of the commentaries about these readings was that Advent comes from the same root as adventure. So that this is a time of us to be not only on a journey, and we often hear about being on journey, but a really radical journey that's really going to shake us to the core and prepare us, you know, for Christmas, for the arrival of Jesus amongst us. But the social sin that sits around us and that we do just turn a blind eye to is so easy to do. And we need times of the year like this time, coming out of ordinary time into a time to give us that real jolt, you know, so that we can prepare ourselves to live the right kind of lives. And I think, Rory, that sentence that you said, and I can't quite remember all of it, I'm trying to look at my bit of paper to see it, but, you know, it is about us getting ready, preparing ourselves for who we're supposed to be.
Wow.
And that idea of an advent, I'm intrigued by adventure. I hadn't adverted to that one. But an adventus was a coming. And particularly the Roman emperor used to go round the major cities of the empire, especially early in his reign. And so the emperor would have an adventus into the city. And the city would prepare for the coming of the emperor. And they'd paint up the facades of all the buildings, and they'd they'd spruce things up. At the start of her reign, Queen Elizabeth visited New Zealand. And one of the things she did was, she went from Hokitika to Greymouth, or Greymouth to Hokitika, and they filled in all the potholes on that side of the road. So only one side of the road. But and for years after, that road was smoother going one way than it was the other. And this is part of the Advent theme is prepare for the coming. Spruce yourself up, make things look good.
I just want to pick up on Maya's contribution there about the response of having the of basically when you said, Maya, that you'd give these people a piece of your mind. And I thought, well, as I was listening, I'm thinking that's a confident response to what was happening to you. And this idea of confidence also jumped out at me from today's the readings we're talking about for this first Sunday in Advent. And there's a line in the first reading, Israel shall dwell in confidence. And then it's picked up in the again in the gospel about stand with confidence before the Son of God. I think that's something that we can, I think it links nicely with this idea of living this life we're meant to live. In other words, what did God put us here to do? And if we do that, or if we're making progress towards that, because it's hard to do it all day, every day, but if we're making progress towards that, I think that does give us that confidence to live and to be in the world, and as the words you use, to engage with the world in a way that we were meant to. And it also links to this idea of, and I'm getting into the area of natural law, I think, because there's a good feeling that comes when you're doing this, when you are being who or making progress and living the life you're meant to live, and being who God calls you to be. There's something about our createdness that we recognize because it feels good and we feel confident. So that's a theme that I thought perhaps some homilists might choose not to choose to go into, this idea of confidence, but I think it would speak to a lot of people who are listening.
The theme of confidence came up to me as well too, particularly in the gospel reading, particularly that we have the strength. You know, Rory, you were saying, you know, that sometimes it's hard, you know, to stick to the plan day after day, but you know, that because of the grace of God, we can face the future in confidence, particularly in confidence that God stands beside us, God walks beside us through all the tribulations that come our way. And this is a time to remember, particularly when it's difficult to speak up about the hard things, that God has our back and that we need to be confident. We need to have the courage. I think it says here towards the last lines of the gospel, and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent. And then also to stand before the Son of Man, that idea that at the end of time, we will stand before God as human, as Jesus was, but we will be confident. Hopefully, we'll be confident if we've been on the right path, that we can stand there in all honesty and say that we have loved.
I just want to go back to, or link again, this idea of progress, because I think Advent is a time in the church where it's an opportunity again to evaluate and to refocus our attention. And of course, it is, as Merv said, the beginning of a new liturgical year. So I think that that reading from Thessalonians, where it talks about making more progress in the kind of life you're meant to be, it's just a little reminder to perhaps stop and evaluate, where am I going? Who am I? who am I to others, perhaps? Because I think Maya's point about this, sleep and being awake, I think in today's world, and I'm at danger of this myself, but I think that we can be asleep in the peripatetic busyness of our day-to-day lives, and we can fill our lives up with so much that ultimately gives us very little. And so I think this idea of being awake is a very true in Advent, where we're just reminded to evaluate again as we begin this new liturgical year.
And maybe wake up to the presence of Christ.
Mm.
Because Advent sort of pushes us in multiple directions. It's leading up to Christmas, so it's going back to the first coming of Christ. It looks towards the end of time and the second coming of Christ. But when the scriptures are proclaimed, Christ is present there too, in those scriptures speaking to us today. So Christ is present in the present as well. And as Maya says, Christ is in the poor, Christ is in the oppressed. And so we can meet Christ there if we're awake and aware.
And if we are awake and aware and we're reborn to Christ at this time, it is actually through our acts of mercy and compassion and love that we show the face of Christ to others. We show people what the kingdom of God is, what end times will be like. But I always reflect,
and we make him present.
Yes. And when you said that, and I thought, Christmas, it was Merv having a play on the word present. Are we talking about, reborn? Is that the gift to us? Is that, the gift that then we can pass on to others? But, this time of the year becomes so frantic. And I know this sort of, we probably rattle on about this every year, but we forget that Advent is a season on its own, and a season that needs its own justice before we move into the celebration of Christmas.
Mm. The word evangelization comes into mind. That's when we have to, stay awake and invite people to a bigger kind of life. And also the one that comes into mind is staying awake as a community, as a church. And as a church, we could easily fall asleep. And we have done so in different periods of our history, but more so we are encouraged not just to stay awake on our own, stay awake in our, but stay awake as a community, as church, as a universal church.
And we are missing gathering for Eucharist. Sunday Mass isn't happening in many parishes. And so we've got a danger of sort of falling apart as a church. Without the gathering, which is so central to us.
Yeah, but if I may recall again a history of my country, that the revolution, the peaceful revolution, happened because of the initiative of the church. When the church woke up and rallied the people towards a peaceful revolution, we made history. It was a change of government without a single bloodshed, and we're proud of that part of our history. And I would say that the church was on the forefront of that. And that's how it looks for me. I witness a church that is awake, fully alive and fully awake.
You come from a country in which the church is a major force. I find that in New Zealand, church is marginalized in many ways. We are seen as something odd that we as individuals are involved in. We're not seen as a force for change in society.
Yeah.
The big exception, I think, would have to be Catholic schools, which people want and appreciate for the good education they provide, rather than necessarily for their gospel values.
Yeah, I think there is an element of gospel values being appreciated in schools. I think maybe parents can't necessarily always quite put their finger on it, but it is often, I know I was a Catholic special character reviewer for a number of years, and when speaking to parents, they would often say that the greatest gift that they saw in the school was the values that were being not only taught but being modeled, and that those values were encouraged to be lived in the home as well too. And parents would say the children would pull up siblings or pull up parents when they didn't see those values being shown in the home as they were in school. So, you know, our schools are great places of evangelization.
But the thing I appreciate about the church here in New Zealand is evangelization with your mouth shut. And it works. In our own little corner, we're making a difference. And in this time of the pandemic or nonstop lockdown, the temptation towards lethargy and just falling asleep is there. And I think as people of church or people of faith, it is our duty to keep awake and to remind people, hey, there are good things happening, and the things can still things can still change for the better, even if it doesn't look that way.
And when these things begin to take place, stand erect, hold your heads high, because indeed, your liberation is near at hand. And just as one little voice of the church, this podcast is trying to reach out to people to engage them with the scriptures and to proclaim the value of the gospel and to help prepare them for the coming of the Christ. If you wanted to have a takeaway line or a last thought that people went from this Sunday with, what would that thought be for you?
For me, it would be going back to what I said about adventure, that we should see it as a time, you know, of excitement, a time for us to, and I think Rory said it, to reevaluate what's going on in our lives, to be awake, and to, you know, become the kind of people that we are meant to be, because Jesus will be reborn or is reborn in our hearts.
The key words I take would be Rosalie's adventure and Rory's to live our best possible self. Evidently, the gospel invites everyone to live big. And that's what the invitation for Advent is, to be bigger than who we are, and to dream of possibilities. Let us dream, Pope Francis was saying. And to live big means to get out of our own self or our own little bubble and beyond our own siloed view of the world. Evil flourishes when we are asleep, when we decide not to do anything, when good men and women do nothing. It's easy to do the right thing when everything is okay. It's much harder when things are rough, and these are rough times and heaps of opportunity to live big, to evangelize, whether upfront or with your mouth shut, in whatever case that may be, and to live a life of adventure. And I think that is exactly what the Christmas message is all about.
For me, my takeaway from these readings, or my invitation, would be to spend a minute or two, and I'm very realistic about how busy people's lives are, so I mean it, a minute or two, praying with those words from the letter to the Thessalonians: make more progress in the kind of life you are meant to live. And so reflecting on that and asking ourselves, how am I to make progress? What kind of life am I meant to live? And so that if we reflect on those, that we are truly ready to greet Christ at Christmas.
And just to come back to your second reading, may the Lord be generous in increasing your love and make you love one another and the whole human race as much as we love you. So rather than falling into the trap of selfishness and the watertight bubble that means we only worry about ourselves, that we be awake to others and to the world and respond to the Lord's call to love. And we'll conclude with the prayer being used in the New Zealand Church to prepare for the forthcoming synod, for a synodal church. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairoa tapu, as we gather in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, O Mātou Nauka. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonutanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te ponu, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Amen.